Brethren, you are familiar with the acoustic phenomenon that we call an echo. After you had departed in the early afternoon, I was in here by myself, excepting our brother Brian in the sound room. And I was trying to see if I could hear one in here. And by myself, I stood in the middle of the aisle and started saying, "Hello! Hello!" And I'll spare you the third time. An echo is a reflection of sound waves off of a surface, usually a hard surface, such as a wall, or perhaps the stone wall of a canyon or a cave. Good places to hear echoes, and more accessible to us, are large and empty rooms. Thus, my experiment this morning or this afternoon. A good place to hear an echo is a gymnasium. If you go into such a place and again shout, "Hello," you may hear after a brief time, but with less volume, the indirect sound, "Hello." An echo is a reflection of the original sound. The Puritan Thomas Manton, commenting upon 1 John 4 at verse 19, "We love because he first loved us," writes, "Love is like an echo. It, love, returns what it receives." There is no echo until the original sound is heard. Our love to God is a reflex, a reverberation, a casting back of the beam, the flame, as he changes his figure, of his love upon himself. Spurgeon writes, "O my heart, take care that thou dost answer to the Lord like an echo, when he saith, 'My love, do thou answer with the same.'" And this morning, in connection with the fruit of the Spirit is love, we considered the original sound. We considered, that is, in the language of Romans 8, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the original sound. Tonight, our concern is the echo of that original sound, more properly, plural echoes. Or to use the figure with which I closed this morning, we considered that this morning which primes the pump of our dry hearts, the dry and dead pump of our native hearts must be primed by the Holy Spirit pouring into them the love of God. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As a consequence, the waters of love begin to flow out of that primed pump. Again, our concern tonight is to understand the echo from the love of God sounded within us, to understand the love which flows from our hearts first primed by the love of God within, to leave the figures. Our concern tonight is to understand the nature, to continue to understand more fully the nature of that love which is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. That love which flows from the well of our innermost being, that love which is the first echo of the love of God sounded within us. And what is that first stream that comes up out of our hearts, that first return sound that we echo having heard the original? Well, the answer to such a question is, it is our love for God. The pump of our heart is primed by the love of God for us, experientially quickened in our hearts, and outflows the waters of our love for God. There is the original sound within our souls of the love of God. We return as an echo our love for Him. Now, man's love for God, as you might well imagine, is written of frequently in both Old and New Testament. I read a brief litany of texts tonight expressive of the first of these echoes of love, our love for God in Christ. That love is expressed in our Lord's answer as to what is the great, the foremost commandment of all. Jesus answered and now quotes from Deuteronomy. The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength." We are to echo with the totality of our being a consuming love for that one who first loved us in Christ. Jesus speaks of such love in a way that we ought to hear. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And fathers and mothers, he goes on, "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." when you come to the crossroads of your child or Christ. Your child's desires are the will of God. You've come to the crossroads that are going to demonstrate whether you are a lover of Christ or an idolater. If you find more that is attractive in your son or daughter than you do in Christ, more that is appealing in your son or daughter than you find in Christ, more that is engaging, more that you like and love, more that draws out your loyalties than in Christ, you are an idolater, not a Christian. Our love for Christ is to be supreme and all-conquering of all other loves. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To whom? To those who love God." Who love Him supremely. Who love Him with all the faculties of their being. Who love Him in a way, as we'll come to in a moment, whereby they have given themselves up to Him. Paul is to write to the Corinthians, "If anyone loves God, he is known by Him. And again, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed." And again, in 2 Corinthians, a text spoken of this morning in chapter 5, "For the love of Christ controls us." We're governed by the love of, or love for Christ. And when that is the case, we live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Paul would write, "And may the Lord," 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "direct your hearts into the love of God." A text that is usually translated in this sense of love, or interpreted in this sense of love for God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." The point is this, brethren, as we try to grapple with all that is involved with the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for God in Christ, however you want to express it, will flow from our hearts, will echo in our souls upon the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, having been quickened in us. God's love for us will have a response, and it is our love for Him. Now, with Jesus' own words, what is the primary evidence that that echo has been sounded? I'll sound the echo to that. Obedience. Obedience. in John 14. Language could not be plainer. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, at verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And again at verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What is the proof? Coming from our hearts, having been primed by the love of God, are the waters of love for God? What is the proof that that echo of love for Christ has sounded in our souls? One word, obedience. Brethren, if you have not read Mr. Spiney's booklet, I exhort you to carefully read it. I excerpt at this point from it. In John 14:15, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is not reluctant to talk about commandments, is he? He's not afraid of being called a legalist. Jesus says that the only real evidence that someone loves him is obedience to his commands. And then he quotes the text I've already quoted. The Lord Jesus clearly affirms the necessity of obeying God's commandments. Some think that obeying God's law is a joy killer and at odds with loving God. Jesus did not think so. He saw no conflict between joy and obedience, between love and obedience. And then he quotes from 1 John 2. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. It has matured. It has developed. Again, it has reached its goal in becoming an energizing force leading us to obey God. Obeying God's laws is not something called legalism. Jesus calls it love. Jesus said, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Delight. Love, not legalism. Mr. Spiney goes on to ask these questions and comments on the responses. Is it legalistic to obey God's commands? Is it legalistic to be careful about obeying God's commands? Is it legalistic to obey God's commands too much? And you should read his comments on his response to that. The very stating of the question exposes the absurdity of the notion. Is it legalistic to have too much desire and care to obey your Heavenly Father? Well, the church today, and some, if not many within it, they say yes. Jesus says no. Now, this legalism thing, brethren, as Mr. Spiney brings out, is often nothing but a cop-out for those who have purposed their disobedience and want to excuse it by hurling an insult at others. I beseech you, listen to Jesus, not them. The obedience wrought by a justified, sanctified, new covenant believer, the New Testament says in summary, is the obedience of faith and the obedience of love. The obedience born of a child, adopted into the family of his Heavenly Father from which he had been a stranger and an alien, now given all the privileges of sonship, and now delighting to please his good and gracious and wise Heavenly Father who has bestowed upon him so great a love. That's the obedience, the careful, particular, too much obedience of the new covenant believer. Now, going back to John 15, quoted or not quoted yet, coming after what was recently quoted, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, in the context, that's obviously the commandment under consideration. He comments upon that kind of love that is to be, as it were, a second echo of the love of God within us, another stream coming from our hearts. He illustrates it this way: greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, we understand, in terms of how John is to use that in his first epistle, that while at the extremity of what it means, it may take us to a circumstance of having to shed our blood. Yet John makes clear that what is bound up in that is the principle of active self-denial and sacrifice in the interest of others. He's going to make that clear in 1 John 3. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That is, in the context, what did he command them? Love one another just as I have loved you. How did he love us? By self-denying, self-giving, demonstrated sacrifice, laying down his life. That is to be the manner of our love for one another, which echoes from the love of God which is in Christ that has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Paul is to write to the Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. You've been the objects of God's love. You are His beloved children. And there's to be a return. The return is conveyed by the language now of imitation. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And here is what we are to do. Walk in love. That's what a beloved child does to imitate his heavenly Father. Walk in love. And analogous to what our Lord has said of that love in John 15, Paul writes here, just as, same adverb, here's the manner of the love. Here's the model for the love. Here's the pattern of the love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up. He's going to tell husbands the same thing. Husbands, love your wives just as. It's becoming my favorite adverb, kathos. This is kathos love. Husbands, love your wives just as, after this pattern, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Brethren, in the context of Galatians 5:22, this is the exact nuance of love signified by the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is that love for one another that follows the pattern of sacrifice. sacrifice. Not of talk. Not of silly little notes. Not of silly little gushy sentiments. But of sacrifice. Of self-denial. Of self-expenditure. The pattern that was illustrated in the extremity when the God-man gave himself up on a bloody cross in my place. The Puritan John Hooper writes, "Love of man necessarily arises out of the love of God. The love of the creature is but the corollary to the love of the Creator." This is what the Christian finds. As a matter of fact, his heart is overcharged with love to God. How does that love find its way out? It finds its way out in love for man. Again, the Apostle John in his first epistle says it this way in chapter 3 at verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life." We know we've been born again. We know that our once dead souls, dead in sin, have been made alive in Christ. We know this, John writes, because we love the brethren. We know, to use analogous language that we dealt with this morning, we know that the love of God has been poured out, abundantly diffused into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us because we love the brethren. He who does not love, John writes, abides in death. Still, that dried pump that can bring up nothing of the waters of life and love. He who does not sacrificially lay himself out for the brethren, abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. And the sense is, we know it as a possession, and we know it as an instructive pattern. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. That's what love looks like. It looks like sacrifice, not convenience. It looks like a principled commitment to pursue whatever the cost may be, the well-being of the object loved. That's what it looks like. Not some cheap sentiment and empty talk. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Now what follows? What follows is the echo. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're to make a return on the love received. And then he illustrates in the so-called little things of life. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? There's no echo. There's no return. There may be some best wishes said, but there's no sacrifice, no self-expenditure. No laying down of the life, of our energies, of our time, of our thoughts, of our intercessory prayers. No self-denial. How does the love of God abide in him? The rhetorical answer is, it doesn't. Little children, John writes, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. The New English renders, love must not be a matter of words and talk. It must be genuine and show itself in action. A mother had three children. Their names were John, Nell, and Fan. We've got a mother with three children here. The three are on the pew. For the sake of not broadcasting it to the world, I'll not name them. You know their names. There they are. Personalize it. Each one of them, John, Nell, and Fan, profess to their mother, Mother, I love you. Here's the question. Which one loved truly and best? Now here's the story. I love you, Mother, said little John. Then, forgetting work, his cap went on, and he was off to the garden swing, leaving his mother the wood to bring in. I love you, Mother, said Nell. I love you better than tongue can tell. Then she teased and pouted fully half the day till her mother rejoiced when she went out to play. I love you, Mother, said little fan, today I'll help you all I can. How glad I am that school does not keep. So she rocked the baby till it fell asleep. Then stepping softly, she took the broom and swept the floor and dusted the room. Busy and happy, all day was she, helpful and cheerful as a child can be. I love you, Mother. Again they said, three little children going to bed. How do you think that Mother guessed which of them really loved her best? Who really loved her? Were you listening? Mother knew that Fan loved her best because of what Fan did, not what Fan said. Fan gave of herself. She gave her time, her energies, her efforts to help her mother. Fan denied herself the swing and did not go out to play that she might rock the baby, sweep the floor, dust the room. Fan illustrates what John said, again, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Let us not be, in that account, a John or a Nell, but in deed and truth, let us be a Fan. Fan's example reminds us that the disposition of the heart called agape, the fruit of the Spirit is agape. That disposition of heart is an active principle and power within that manifests itself in practical expressions that serve the interest of others. The fruit of the Spirit is illustrated by that third little girl. Brethren, in concluding tonight, and in summary for the day, first, let us again be reminded of the source of this agape. You and I know, if we know ourselves, it is not natively in us. We natively are ruled by what's convenient. That's nothing remotely like love. The source is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. John has written, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from," the language of origin, "from God." Paul has written of the Son of God who loved me. I'm to walk in love as Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me. I'm to be controlled, to give myself away by the control and the governing rule within of love for Christ. And again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. No human source, no human manufacturer. The source is the triune God. Secondly, we should recognize that there is much in each of us that wars against such love. Our selfishness. That's at the top of the list. Our self-idolatry. Our selfishness, our self-idolatry, our laziness. Perhaps our busyness. We just have too much to do. I can't be bothered. I've got my own agenda. Our indifference. Our anger and our resentment to those who ought to be the objects of my love. The point is, there's a war of mortification to be waged against those remaining moral toxins that are contaminating those waters of love within the soul. And in that, thirdly, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform us and to make us after the image of His Son. We need to saturate our minds with those descriptions of love's behavior. Those narratives of our Lord. That superlative description in 1 Corinthians 13. And finally, we need to do the things that love dictates. That involves prayerfully thinking of our brethren who need some of our time. Who need some, perhaps, of our resources, of our help, of our attention. And having considered such, following through with the exercise of those behaviors, there are the expressions of a laying down of your life kind of agape. Talking, theorizing avails nothing unless love is carried into a laying down of one's life kind of action. That expressly and exactly is the fruit of the Spirit. In And may we be a church that perseveres in this laying down of one's life kind of love. Doesn't come easy. Doesn't come naturally. It's the Spirit doing what comes naturally to Him, working in our renewed faculties. And by this all men shall know, Jesus said, that you're my disciples. The world doesn't have anything like it. They've got their cheap, convenient imitation that testifies that it's all about them. We've got something newly invented on the cross. Let us pray. Father, may it be that within our own assembly there are continuing echoes of your love for us in Christ. The echo of our loving one another, just as He also loved us. Amen.